Our Father who art in heaven, happy Father's Day to thee. Amen? Amen. Well, happy Father's Day to you all. And we're going to take time at the end of today's service to give special appreciation to fathers. I want to say that I think the role of a pastor biblically is a paternal role. In other words, pastors are paters. That is, pastors are fathers. And even though I'm old enough to be father of some of you, there are people in the building I'm old enough to be grandfather of. That's a scary thought. But I'm young enough to be a son or a grandson to some of you as well. But in the spirit, I have this great privilege of getting to be pastor of this congregation. Amen. And as Jesus is our head, I say to him, thank you, Jesus, for this congregation and for the opportunity to be the father of PCF today. I also want to say that loving fathers love their kids and want to promote their kids. And so you might think I'm dressed down today, but I'm telling you, I am dressed up because I'm wearing my Next Gen t-shirt. Somebody take a photo because Brother Richard's doing it because the Next Gen are upstairs, so they need to know that Papa's happy and proud of them. I am, of course, also particularly and especially proud of my son Peter, my daughter Margareta. I'm grateful to the Lord for them, for their lives. I'm grateful to Hazel for their lives, too, because after all, none of us who are fathers would be fathers if it weren't for the mothers who made us fathers, right? And so on this Father's Day, I want to honor mothers, too. And if somebody says, hey, mothers have their day, they do indeed. And on that day, I said, remember fathers. So today, I'm saying, remember mothers, too. And the fact of the matter is, as parents, we need each other. Now, we don't always have the benefit and the blessing of each other. My mother was raised by a single parent because she lost her father before she was 7 years old. And there are other circumstances that can take a father out of the picture. And there are other circumstances that can make someone, even a child, wish their father was out of the picture. And on Father's Day, sometimes we're reminded that one of the tough things for people coming to the Lord can be the fact that so much of the scriptures describe God as Father, but not all of us have a father figure that brings about a pleasant, reassuring, loving image to us. For those of us who do, who have, consider what a blessing that is. I mean, no earthly father measures up to the standard of God, right? As an earthly father who falls short of that standard so many ways and so many times, I can affirm that. And I suppose any honest father in the room or within the sound of my voice could do the same. But we also know as fathers that our Heavenly Father helps us to be more like Him. But I think those of us who've had a good father, who tried earnestly to show love to us, who was dedicated in his application of discipline towards us in a way that was both gracious and righteous, we can say that if we had an honest father, if we had a kind father, if we had a loving and attentive father, what a blessing that is to us. But if you're among those for whom that isn't the experience of your life, I want to invite you to allow Father God to show you how good a father can be. And don't allow anything of baggage about the term father or the history in your life of your own father keep you from your Father in heaven. Because, in fact, your Father in heaven can not only show you his love, but through his love, he can also heal your hurt and maybe even heal a relationship. Help to bring forgiveness where it is necessary. And even if you have a father who was not a loving father, or you never knew your father, and in any case they are out of your life, the Lord God of heaven and earth, the Father of us all, reaches out to you today to say, I am here. I am here to show you my love. And his merciful love, his gracious love, his loving kindness endures forever. Amen? His loving kindness endures forever. In Psalm 136, a phrase like that is reiterated over and over. Pastora Hazel, in the ministry time this morning, was referencing that psalm. And you notice how the psalm, that's not the psalm that we're looking at in direct focus today, but I want to spend a moment as we move into the time of teaching, considering the structure of that psalm, that it will say certain phrases, and then repeat that assurance. And that assurance, that repeated phrase, can be translated in different forms, in different English translations. Here,
It says, his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We could also say, his love endures forever. And so I want to do something. I'm going to read the phrase in Psalm 136, and you repeat, for his love endures forever. Can we do that? Amen. I'm going to read it to you, and you're going to echo back. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his love endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his love endures forever. And so it continues. In ancient times, this was a responsive psalm. And indeed, it's still used that way today, as we've just done it. That somebody in a leader role will speak a portion of the psalm to the congregation, and the congregation responds with that reiteration. And the idea is to embed in us a certain reality. And we say it a lot in this church. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. That's the idea here in these psalms, in Psalm 136, and in fact, in Psalm 40, which is our next in our series of Psalms of Perseverance today, a song of praise from a soul in need. So you see, a soul in need is the situation. It's the context. And a God who is good, that is the confession. That's the praise. So we say to God, there's a situation where I'm in trouble, but your love endures forever. So whatever the present situation, your love endures forever. No matter what I see in the natural, in the spiritual, I know your love, Father God, endures forever. We could summarize the entirety of Psalm 40 in a song that happened to play as I was driving into church today. I just put my worship playlist on, as I often do when I'm in the car and particularly headed into service. And this song came up. It's a Danny Gokey song. For those of you who are familiar with him, he's a contemporary Christian music artist. And the song is Stay Strong. Will you say that? Stay strong. You know, I think that in a year of perseverance, the word of Father God to us is stay strong. In situations where you feel weak, stay strong. Not in your own strength. Don't be wise in your own view. Don't be proud in your own self. But rather, stay strong in the Lord. So, especially when there are situations and circumstances that feel like an assault, that seem like a failure, that look like disaster, that appear to be crisis, when you feel like you are stuck in the mud, which is the very idea, the very image that the Psalm of David in Psalm 40 utilizes to describe the problem, then remember this. If you are a soul in need, you have a God who hears, who cares. Cry out to him. Call out to him, but also lift up praise to him. This is a song of praise in the middle of a problem. I'm going to say it again. Psalm 40 and others like it, in fact, all the Psalms of Perseverance are songs of praise in the presence of problems. Anybody can praise God when everything is good. But if you want to persevere, if you want to know his love in the way in which his love could empower you to be more than a conqueror through him who loves you, then praise him in the problems. In fact, when the crisis comes, call on the Christ. In fact, call on the Christ before the crisis comes, because guess what? Crisis comes, right? There's a bumper sticker that says essentially the same thing in more colorful language. Stuff happens. It's going to happen. And in fact, the Christ himself says, get ready, Because when you follow me, not only will the stuff that happens in this fallen world that happens to everybody keep on happening to you, but the stuff that is the target of the enemy, that is to say, the enemy's atrocious attempt to discourage you, to defeat you, to distract you, to destroy you, is going to come against you all the more. Why? Because he knows that you know the truth, and he knows that his time is short, and so he has you in the crosshairs. But guess what? Jesus is on that cross. Jesus is your shield. Jesus is your helper. Call to the Lord from your place of need, and the Lord who hears will help, because our Father God is a good, good Father, and God is good all the time. So Danny Gokey sings in a way that you and I can relate to. Listen to these lyrics. I've been waiting for breakthrough. Somebody in the room just went, I can relate to that. I've been waiting for breakthrough. Is that you, my friend? Have you been waiting for breakthrough and waiting for breakthrough and waiting for breakthrough? Have you been wading through the deep waters and the miry mud looking for the Lord's promise of breakthrough? I've been praying for change. Lord, change me. I need a better attitude. I need, Lord, freedom from this anxiety, this depression, this addiction, whatever it might be. Praying for change in another. Oh, Lord, touch my wife, touch my husband, touch my kids. Oh, Lord, please deal with my parent. Please deal with my brother. Please deal with my boss, my employee, my student, my teacher. Lord, please touch my bank account. Please, Lord, deal with my debt. Lord, please help me. I need help. I'm waiting for the breakthrough. I'm praying for the change. I know, sings Danny Gokey, I know, Lord, you'll work it out for good. What is he saying there? The situation is, I'm waiting and needing a breakthrough. I'm praying for change, for your loving kindness endures forever. For your mercy endures forever. Because you are good all the time, and all the time you are good. I know, just like Paul says in Romans 8, you will work all things together for good. But here comes the but. But how long will it take? I'm looking for a breakthrough. I'm praying for a change. I'm believing in you, but I'm asking, how long? How long do I have to wait? The Lord said to us here at PCF last year, it's a year of patience. We got to the end of the year of patience, and we said, Lord, what do you have for us next? And he said, persevere. Yes. And more than one person thought, isn't that just another way of saying patience? Yes. Aren't you pulling a little trick here? Aren't you just kind of doubling down on me waiting on you? Yes, that's what the Lord's doing. Because the Lord says, those who wait upon the Lord will receive a reward. And the reward is the power to persevere and the promise that will be fulfilled. The next verse that Danny Gokey sings is about sickness. I've been praying for healing. And in fact, next week, by God's grace, the last psalm in this series will be about a psalm that is lifted up to the Lord for healing from the sickbed. Of all the circumstances that can afflict us in life and cause even faithful people to feel so wearied in their waiting, physical sickness can be one of the gravest. But that will be more of a focus for next week. Suffice it to say, this song is doing what this psalm is teaching. And this song is saying, the Danny Gokey song is saying, what the David song is saying, which is, life is hard, it ain't easy, I've got problems, here's my soul, it's got needs, but you're my God. I trust you, I love you, and I'm worshiping you. After all, I'm not just saying it, I'm singing it. I'm praising you in the face of the problem, but I'm also asking you, how long? And David asks, how long? It's not wrong to ask how long. It's not wrong to ask why. on the cross, Jesus cried, my God, Abba, Father God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't a lack of faith on Jesus' part. It was a total identification of Jesus with you and I. If you've ever felt that way, Jesus comes to you to say, I have felt that way too. I know how you feel. But remember what Jesus said. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus said, my soul is in need, and I put my soul in your hands, Father God. And the Father was well pleased that he did that. Because of Jesus' faithfulness to suffer on the cross and die for us, the Father not only resurrected him, but in his resurrection grants to you and I the promise of that same resurrection by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who enables us in our hour of need to lift up inspired praise to God. Lord, today we pray that you would teach us through this psalm, through your word, even through these words from this pulpit, how to trust in you in times of need, how to praise you in the midst of problems, how to trust you even in the waiting, and how to persevere into the fullness of the promise you have already secured. I pray that for people who are particularly feeling that weariness today and needing that breakthrough, that this message would even be a part of their refreshment, their renewal of their breakthrough. And most of all, Lord, we ask that your will would be done as your word is proclaimed in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 40, as I mentioned, is a psalm once again of David. And it affirms the Father's faithfulness to his people. He will see them through times of trouble and trial. Now, in those times of trouble and trial, it is going to be natural that we are going to say, Lord, how long? But the more that we praise the Lord in the midst of the problem, the more that we will realize something, that God is not absent from our situation, that God is present with us in the midst of the struggle. And since God is our helper and our deliverer, that means you don't really have to say how long. We do at times, but I think often the response of the Lord to us is, actually, I'm right here, and actually, I've already answered your prayer. Don't you know that your Father in heaven knows what you have need of, what your soul needs, before you even know it? And this I tell you truly. In fact, if you can believe it, all of your needs are already met in Christ Jesus. But you say, I don't see it and I don't feel it. And I say to you, I never said to you that you would see it or feel it. I say that it is so. Now, do we live according to what we see and feel, or do we live according to what he has said? The Lord says, my word is true, whether you see it or feel it or not. But indeed, when you begin to live by faith, which is something we receive from him by his Spirit, you will begin to see by faith what can never be seen in the natural. But when you see it in the supernatural and praise God for it before anyone else can see it, it becomes a witness to the world of what God is really doing, and it will soon become visible in the natural to you and to others. But once it is, it will no longer require faith. And so the greater blessing is to believe before you can see and to receive before you've received, because it's by your believing that you will receive. And that is the becoming of those things which are already in existence in the spiritual being manifest in the natural. We need to trust God, whether we see or feel it or not. And we can only really do that, not by a force of will, but rather by a free reception of his Holy Spirit. The way that we really trust God is to open to him in our need, is to lift up to him the cup of our need, and allow him to fill it with his spirit. Now, the measure of your willingness to believe, that's the size of your cup. That's what you're lifting up to him. And Jesus says, the size of your cup is going to determine how much your cup can hold. So the bigger the cup of your expectation, in fact, in a way, the bigger the size of your need, the more blessed you are. What do you think the Beatitudes say? You're hungry? Blessed are you. You're going to be fed. You're poor? Blessed are you. You're going to inherit the kingdom. You're suffering? Blessed are you, more than those who laugh and party. Because those who mourn and weep, they'll be comforted. What Jesus is saying is, if you've got a great big need, I've got a great big God. In fact, Jesus says, I am that God. And guess what that God does? David told us, he told us in the witness of his worship, my cup overflows. So the good news is, no matter how small your cup may be, lift it up to the Lord today. Because not only will he fill it, he will overflow it. But the overflow is what gives out to others. And if you want more of God within you, lift up more of your need. Reveal more of your weakness. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will elevate you in the Spirit. That's the way to lift up a great big cup to the Lord. Woe to you today who has everything you need. I have no particular promise or assurance to you. If you have everything you need, what is it that you would come to God for? You who are comfortable, you who have ease, you who are fat and happy, rich and wealthy and well-fed, I don't have this kind of confident assurance for you because you have what you need. But if you are weak and weary, if you are empty and seeking, if you are waiting and believing, then good news! God wants to overflow you. He wants to fill your need and overflow your soul. He wants to fire you up with power. And when he does, in you will well up effusive worship. David in Psalm 40 describes problems that are mounting up like waters that rise up in a cistern. Imagine being stuck at the bottom of a well. Have you ever felt like you were in a place in your life where you were really at the bottom of a pit? I guess that's when people say this is really the pits. I've been at that place where I felt like I was at the bottom of a pit in a well whose walls were so slick and smooth, stone worn away by water, overgrown with moss, that there's no way to get any kind of handle hold to get up. Feet sunk down into that clay, the very clay you and I were made of, but it just is a muddy mire mess. You can't pull yourself free. You can't hardly see the light of day. And the Lord says, if you're at the bottom of the pit today, and you feel that problems are rising up over your head, let praise rise up in you. Praise to the one who can deliver you. When you are facing problems, make a decision that I am asking God to fill me with praise. And then act on it, whether you feel it or not. Say, Lord, fill me with your spirit to praise you. Will you say that phrase with me right now? Lord, fill me with your spirit to praise you. And then believe that he answers that. Because is there any reason why Father God would not do that? Well, only a few that I can think of. One is, if you don't really mean it. If you're being fake, he wants you to be real. Two is, if you think that somehow God could fill you with his spirit so that you would do what you want to do. When God comes to fill you with his spirit, it's so that you and I would know his will and be able to do it. The Spirit knows the will of the Father, and the Spirit equips us to do the work of the Father. And that is what the Son taught us and showed us, because that is how the Son, our Savior, is the Christ. He is anointed in the Spirit. And so worship welled up in him, even on the cross. He was overflowing with worship to God. You see, his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was also a confession of the Word of God. It comes out of the Scriptures. So he was quoting the Word and relying on it. He was worshiping the Lord in his need. And he was praising God by showing everyone, by making the testimony in that great cloud of witnesses, in that great crowd of persecutors, he was saying, I have put my trust in God. Worship will overflow in you when you invite the Spirit to lift praise from you. When you invest the word like seed into you, it will bring forth that fruitfulness. And that will become an altogether effective witness to the world around you. You know that one of the greatest ways that we can show people who Jesus really is to show them how he helps stabilize us, secure us, lift us up out of the pit, put our feet on solid ground, put our feet on the rock and not the sand. And when that happens, others will see it and they'll see our confidence in Christ in the midst of that. And they will say, explain to me, how do you have joy in the midst of so many problems? How do you have stability in the midst of so much instability? And you will say, it's not me, but Christ who lives in me. It's him. And in that, you will be praising God with effusive worship and making an effective witness. And you will also be, in that very act, walking in earnest obedience to God's ways. Because that's what God has called us to do. To worship him, to be his witnesses, and to depend upon him, and to thank him. So in Psalm 40, we see all of these things operating. And in fact, we even see it in a way in which Jesus himself, though David is the noted psalmist, the son of David, the son of man, the son of God, our Savior Jesus is speaking these words too. And we'll come to a point in which we can say that confidently because the Bible itself quotes it in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews comes back to Psalm 40 and says, these words of David are words of Jesus. And we'll get to that before we conclude today. But in any case, the Danny Gokey song, Psalm 40, all these psalms of perseverance, they're part of the Lord's message to us of perseverance in this season. And in any season and every season in which we face challenges and trials, how do you count them joy? When you're mired in the mud, as David describes it, how can you experience the joy of the Lord? By lifting up praise to him. By reminding yourself through his word, through the worship, through prayer with partners, that God hears our cry. He always hears our cry, and he is faithful and just to answer our needs according to his own righteousness. So the story of Psalm 40 is a story of someone being lifted up from miry clay in the midst of problems to the solid ground and the bright light of standing on the rock, of standing on the high point to which God will raise us when we raise up praise to him. And in that, there's a change that comes. You know, Danny Gokey singing, I've been praying for a change. I mentioned there's a lot of things we could be looking to change. And usually, most of us are looking for other people to change or situations to change. And what is it that God is usually talking to us about? Somebody tell me, what does God usually want to change with you? Silence. Nobody out there? Come on now, what does God want to change in your situation? Your heart. You. How astonishing that we're so silent about that. That's what God wants to change most in your life. You know why? Not because there aren't other people that are problems, but they're not your problem. You know what your problem is? Your problem is you. My problem is me. What do you suppose Jesus was getting at when he said, before you get concerned about the little speck and splinter in your neighbor's eye, deal with the problem in your own eye? Not because their speck is so small compared to yours, really. The closer it is to your eye, the bigger it looks, right? You ever had a little tiny thing in your eye? Feels like you got a boulder in there. If you wear contact lenses, as I often do, if you get a little speck of dust underneath that lens, it's a horrible feeling. Feels like it's a huge, big thing. And because it can be so unpleasant to deal with the things that look big and scary close to us, and because it can be so painful to deal with the things that are most about us, most of us like to just go around like this. Look at what you've got in your eye. But the Lord says, I'll deal with them, and you can pray for them, but first, let's talk about you. And here's the other thing. You have a supreme stewardship of your own soul. I'm dealing with a family member now, extended family member, not somebody local, but a family member that I love very much who is repeatedly and recurringly making bad choices. And it's sad because there's issues of addiction and there's issues of just a legacy of wrong choices. And it breaks my heart, but I also have realized once again in the Lord, you can't make other people's choices for them. You can give counsel and you can pray, but ultimately each one of us has this gift from God, and the gift is to decide what we do with our lives. Even if you're a prisoner in a jail, or if you are someone serving in the military and you're told to go here or to go there, no one can tell your heart how to feel. No one can tell your mind how to think. No one can choose for you how you will choose to respond to life. That's your stewardship. And God wants each one of us to be aware that that's the arena He most desires to work in us. And when we look at that situation, I don't care who you are. Here's the good news for all you rich and wealthy people. I know there's so many of you out there that I was talking to earlier who have all the food you want and all the fun you want and all the comfort you want. Here's the good news. Actually, you have every bit as much need as anybody else. And if you know that, then you will have the humility of heart and the poverty of spirit that says, I am a soul in need. And when you realize that, you know that God says, I am a God that gives. So it's good to look at where we're bad. It's good to look at where we're weak. It's good to realize our needs, but don't stop there. I think there's too much in our society today of people saying, well, you know, this is just the way I am. I've got depression, or I've got anxiety, or I have these conditions, and, you know, it's part of who I am. Well, if you want to adopt it as part of who you are, that may, in fact, ultimately be a choice, but there's an alternative. The question is it part of who God has called you to be? Now, there are times and seasons when God has us walk through things or experience things, and we might rather that God change them. Paul himself said, I have a thorn in the flesh. We can debate about what it was. It may even have been his eyes. It may have been something else. But for Paul, he said, it's a messenger of Satan. It's buffeting me. But Paul recognized it's also humbling me. It's reminding me that I got to call out to God. Three times I said, Lord, take this away from me. But what the Lord said to me was, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to leave that for now because it's going to enable you, Paul, to realize that my strength is made perfect where you are weak. There are times where God will do that. It's important to know that that's what God is saying. But there are also times where God will say, if you would but ask, I would do it for you. The reason you don't have it is because you don't ask for it. Or you ask, but you don't believe. But when you ask in faith, it will be done unto you according to your faith. Those are the words of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't lie. But what can we ask that we will always know is a delight to the Lord? Well, all you have to do is ask Him to show you that. Lord, what is your will that it might be done in me, that it might be done through me? I delight to do your will. That's where the psalmist arrives at through his praise. And that's the mission and the message of Jesus. Jesus is the one who comes and says, look, just like it's written in the book, here I am, and my delight is to do God's will. And what is God's will? That I would be filled to overflowing with the Spirit to proclaim healing to those who are sick, and sight to those who are blind, and deliverance to those who are captive, and forgiveness to those who are in sin, and the acceptance of God, the good news of God, the gospel of God. Now, I want to carry that message too, and it is God's good delight that you and I should do it. In fact, He even says to us, don't be afraid. What I want to do as your good and loving Father is give you my kingdom, give you my Spirit, give you my message, give you my strength, give you my help, and deliver you from your need. And so God is our help and our deliverer. He's a very present help in times of trouble. Amen? For His love endures forever. And so Danny Gokey would probably also say, like David, even after singing his song, I waited patiently for the Lord. I will keep waiting. I will keep persevering. I will keep believing. And what happens? The Lord shows up. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And you know where you're standing? You're standing on his word. You're standing on his will. You're standing on him. He is the rock that is higher than us. And he says, if you'll humble yourself, I'll elevate you and you can stand on me. And I will be solid ground for you. And so it's no wonder that David says, I'm going to sing a new song. I have new testimony to praise God. I have a new opportunity. This is, I think, part of what James is getting at when he says, count it all joy when you suffer various trials. Because you know what? Every time you do, you've got a new song. You've got a new opportunity to worship and witness to how good God is. A new chance to see God do things that only God can do. I love to see God show up and do stuff. But God doesn't show up and do stuff where nobody needs anything, because what is there in that? No, God shows up when you're right there at the Red Sea and there's no way out and the Egyptians are bearing down on you. And that's when God says, raise up your faith, raise up the staff, and watch me blow the waves apart. And then what do? They sang a song, Exodus 15, the song of the sea. A new song is also a symbol of the Spirit. It is a Pentecostal image of the holiness of God infusing and inspiring you and I to praise him for who he is. And what comes of that worship? Powerful witness. Many will see and fear the Lord. That means they will gain reverence for God. And they also will put their trust in him. Look, friends, when people see you trusting God, you are participating in an opportunity for other people to trust God. But it goes both ways. If people see you not trusting in God, then you and I are serving as a witness to something else. Because we either witness to the truth of the Lord that he is reliable, or we come into agreement with Satan who says, you can't trust God, or there ain't no God there. And if you and I have words of trust but live lives of disbelief, then our words quickly are revealed to be hypocrisy. And what people really look at is how we live, how we behave. And the Lord says they're not wrong to do that. But if you and I will do that in his sight, he will show us, he will teach us, he will guide us. And we'll trust him, and others will trust because of it. Oh, blessed is the one who truly trusts the Lord, who doesn't look to the proud. That is, you're not looking to the powerful people of the earth or the rich people of the earth or the famous people of the earth. I'm not trying to tear those people down. God can work in those people too. There are good people among that camp. But don't look to worldly leaders or worldly riches or worldly power. Look to the Lord. Because if you put your hope in the proud people of the earth, all that you can possibly get at best is the favor of the people of the earth. And that's pretty hard to get because those people are usually looking for what's good for them. But if you look to the Lord, he's living for what is good for you. He wants what is best for you. He's a good, good father. Don't turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. Can you confess that in your life today? Raise your hand if you would say, God has done many wonders in my life. I hope everybody in the room would raise their hand, because after all, we're saved. And if you're not, keep your hand up. You can get saved right now. Because Jesus came to save. That's the greatest wonder of all. And every other wonder flows of it. But he is a God of wonders. He is a father of eternal lights and many gifts. And oh, how we could praise him. Nothing can compare to him. No one can compare to him. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Well, that's a cue. I better move on. Otherwise, we'll be here forever. But that's what eternity will be, won't it? When we were in worship in that upper room, in the PSUM room 2 weeks ago, we were so engrossed and engaged in the worship of the Lord that when we finally came to our conclusion time, none of us really wanted to conclude. And I said, you know, this is what we're going to do forever. And we're never going to grow tired of it. Because you don't get tired of God. You do not get tired of God. I promise you, no one standing in the presence of God, experiencing his favor, ever wants to leave. The sad thing is that there comes a day when the presence of the Lord arrives, and some might say, I want to be in his favor, but because they consistently and expressly rejected him, that opportunity has closed. That's part of why we have a mission and a witness. Don't let people lose the great promise that is available to all who will simply believe. Here, David is speaking things that show up in many of the Davidic Psalms. In Psalm 25:5, listen to these words and hear the echo of Psalm 40. Lord, teach me in your truth. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you, what do I do? Read the underlined part. I wait all the day. That's a way of saying, I've been waiting, I've been praying, you're good all the time, I'm going to keep waiting. And that's the admonition of the Lord to us today. Are you waiting? Keep waiting. Are you asking? Keep asking. Are you seeking? Keep seeking. Are you knocking? Keep knocking. Because if you ask, you'll receive. If you'll seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. Don't give up. Keep on. The psalmist says, I will. I have been sunk in deep mire. There is no foothold. I've come into deep waters. There's a flood of problems overflowing me. But in the day of trouble, the Lord is the one who will take me to his breast. The Lord is the one who will bring me into his house, into his tabernacle. He will lift me up on the rock. This isn't just a one-time thought on the part of David. This is an all-the-time disposition. This is a consistent, recurring attitude. I'm going to worship my Lord. I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to remind myself that he delivers me. I, in fact, says David, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And here's a word for someone today. This is David saying, not only do I believe that God is good in the heaven to come, but I believe that I can see God's goodness in this world, in this life, right now. And you gotta believe that. It's important to believe that. This world will wear you down, and the enemy will attempt to blind you to that fact or to disabuse you of it. In other words, to confuse you and make you believe it's not true. Don't do it. Say, Lord, I know I'm going to see your goodness in the land of the living. It might not be in my time. It might not be the way I expect. In fact, what I want is that your will would be done. But I believe that your will can be done and your kingdom can come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's my prayer. Hallelujah. So wait for the Lord. Be strong. Do you hear what's being said there? It's not just a charge because it isn't your strength. It's his. Be filled with his strength. As you wait and as you worship, as you pray amidst problems, God's grace will fill you with the power to persevere, the faith to believe, the strength to hold on. So let your heart receive the courage that he is giving. Yes, wait for the Lord. Wait and trust in the Lord. That's Psalm 27. Give thanks to the Lord with musical instruments. Sing to him a new song. For the word of the Lord is upright and all his work is in faithfulness. This is a way of saying God is good all the time and all the time God is good. But it's also a way of saying in the midst of every situation, ask the Lord to fill you with the spirit of worship and praise. And then let yourself be open to how God might speak through you. You know, many of us might be surprised at the kind of worship, the kind of prayer, the kind of praise, the kind of witness that God would work through us if we stopped holding back, if we stopped holding on, and if we give ourselves over to his goodness. Now, I'm not talking about something injudicious. I'm not talking about just turning yourself over to some kind of wild emotionalism. No, what I'm saying is If you know enough of God to know that you ought to trust him, then really trust him with everything. Because God doesn't want to do it in measures. He wants all of you. And he wants to give all of himself. Now, all of you is a cup. And as much of that cup as you lift up to him, that is as much as is available to him. But all of him cannot be held by any cup. He is the overflow. So if problems are overflowing you, let the overflow of God come over you and your problems, and praise will fill your heart. In fact, God himself says, and the psalmist repeats, it's something we've already heard, even in the story of David and Samuel and Saul, that it isn't religious ritual that God is looking for. Real worship isn't just musical singing. Of course, that is a big, big part of how we can express our love for the Lord. But God isn't looking for burnt sacrifices and offerings on the altar if he does not have our heart. What God really desires is that we would desire what he desires. What God really wants is that we would want his will. What God really wants is that we would start to want him as much as he already wants us. We will love him because he has already loved us. And so he wants our ears to be opened to his word. He wants our minds to be opened to his will. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I delight, the word could be translated desire, to do your will, the word could be translated desire. It's two different words, but they can both be translated as desire or will or want. In other words, I want what you want. Or, as Jesus says, not what I want, but what you want. Let what you want become what I want. Let my desire reflect your desire. And the more that what you want reflects what God wants, the more you will reflect God. Now, God is glorious, and so the more you will be filled with his glory, which is worship, and the more you will be a witness to the world. Because when people are looking at you, they're seeing the reflection in you. They're seeing the glory of Christ in you. And that's the hope of salvation. And that's what God wants. He wants you to shine with his delight. He wants you to know his will. He wants his law to be in your heart. Not the law of rules and regulations, not the law of the letter, but the law of the Lord that is the living spirit of God, which is all righteousness fulfilled. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. The psalmist is saying, I'm not going to be quiet about God. If God has been helping me, I'm not going to not say anything about it. Can I ask a question, friends? Has God delivered you out of things and you kept quiet about it? Has God helped you at any point and you didn't give him the credit? I was talking with a friend this week about how the Lord saved my life when I was 7 years old. And I didn't even realize it for 20 years. I was diagnosed with cancer. It wasn't cancer. I have told the story before, and I'm not going to go at length, but I had an injury where there was a palm tree in our backyard. I had slipped a palm thorn, a thorn in my flesh, had entered into my artery and created this blockage. They thought it was a tumor. But it was still a very serious injury. And when they went in, you're not supposed to understand. Siri's trying to get in on this show. When they went in to do the surgery, because they were expecting something entirely different, first of all, they weren't prepared for the blood loss that occurred. I could have bled out. In fact, if that procedure had been done in my local hospital, as it almost was, I almost certainly would have died because they would not have had the resources at that time in what was then a very small town to deal with that without being prepared for it. As it was, I had been sent to UCLA, and so not only did they have the resources to provide for it, but there was on call a microsurgeon, which was a novelty at the time, who was able to come in and do very minute work in the nerve and arterial damage that was there. But it was a very grave thing, and I took it all in stride. I was 7 years old. All I knew was, hey, that was a long surgery, and now I have a cast. And I went about my merry way. It was only at some point in my late 20s when somebody was preaching a sermon like this, and suddenly they talked about God saving their son when he was had a medical emergency at 7 years old. And I thought, wow, what a wonderful testimony. And the Lord said, well, you know, that's your testimony. And this is how stupid I can be. What are you talking about? And then all of a sudden, it's like Paul. the scales fell from my eyes. Oh, I saved you, dummy. Remember when you were in the hospital, Courtney? I saved your life. And I didn't even ever, until that point, say thank you to God. It wasn't because I was so desperately wicked. It's because I was blind to the fact that God was involved in my life. And I want to tell you, God saved your life more times than you know. And all the problems you've had to face, you don't know what He knows about all the problems you haven't had to face. All the solutions He's provided that you never even saw. Now I want to ask you again, has God ever done anything in your life and you didn't give Him credit for it and you didn't give Him praise for it? I'll give you a hint. You don't even know. But ask Him. Ask Him. I'll bet you He will show you things you never saw before. And you know what? You will thank Him. I remember hearing that message. I was in the car. It was a radio message. I had to pull over because I started to weep, saying, thank you, God, for saving my life. And the irony was that I was living at a time, this was before I had met Hazel, I was living through a time where I was dealing with depression, I was feeling very lonely, and a big part of me kind of felt like, I don't think my life is worth very much. But suddenly, it became worth so much more in my eyes when I saw how much it was worth in His. You know how much you are worth? You are worth Christ, the only Son of God, bleeding out on the cross. You are worth the infinite sacrifice of God. And so He's not coming to you saying, I need more sacrifices, but He is saying, I want more of you so that you can know more of Me. So we proclaim the goodness of God. I will speak of your faithfulness. I will tell people about your saving help. I don't conceal your love. I want to let your faithfulness be known to everybody in the great assembly. But who's talking here? This is where the author of Hebrews says, this isn't just a psalm of David. This is the song of Christ. Christ who says, the very reason that I came, which was promised and prophesied before I showed up, even though I am God, most God from before time began, I show up on the scene of human history because I am here to proclaim the goodness of God to all my brothers and sisters. And the way that He does that is to die on the cross for us and be elevated by God. He goes down to the pit, trusting that the Father will raise Him up. And good news, the Father raised Him up. And so that's the power that will raise you out of your pit too. You say, well, you don't know, Pastor, where I am. Are you dead? Because Christ was raised from the grave. And if you're still breathing today, that's not as far of a reach for God. In fact, the arm of the Lord is not short, and there's nothing impossible for God. There's no one that's outside of His reach, but there are those who turn their back on Him. And so the Lord says, turn to Me. And if we have that heart in us, we will desire Him the way He desires us. We will say, do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. This is not a cry of desperation, but it may come out as, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it will ultimately flow into, I commit myself to you. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. You hear that in a way, these words of Christ among His last are being spoken by David in the worship. And the essence of the message is, what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Samuel to Saul in 1 Samuel 15. What God really wants is that you would obey, which means what? Trust, believe, praise. When Jesus came into the world, the author of Hebrews said, he quoted this passage of Psalm 40. I've come, just as it's written about me, to do the will of the Father. How often again and again Jesus said, I don't say what I want to say, I say what the Father gives me to say. How does He do that? By the Spirit and through the Scriptures. Jesus said, I don't come to do what I wanted to do, I come to do what the Father wants me to do. And if you don't believe my words, believe those works. I heal, I feed, I save, I teach, I rebuke where there's unrighteousness, I invite repentance, and I bring blessing. And it's true. And by the very will of the Father that is fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, you and I are sanctified. so that we can know his will and also do it, as Romans 12 says. For the law of his God is in his heart. This is the statement of the psalmist about Jesus, but guess what? It's about you too if you are in Christ. If you are putting your trust in the Lord, God will put his will in your heart. He'll make it known in your mind so that your feet will not slip, but you've got to wait on the Lord. There's going to be times where there's trial. Trust in the Lord. Humble yourself and he will exalt you. I will put my law within their heart, the Lord says to the prophet Jeremiah, and they shall be my people. This is the way that you and I receive the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The way that you will really know God as most loving Father is by receiving the help of his spirit. His spirit is called the Helper. And the Helper is here so that you and I could know the Lord and desire his will. In fact, so that we could reveal the Lord and witness to his will. You are a letter of Christ written with the Spirit of the living God, not on stone tablets, but on tablets of human hearts. And that's what the Lord had said. Write these words on the tablet of your heart. And the Lord says, I do it. By my Spirit, I write my word into your heart, my will into your life. And that gives us such great hope that we receive great boldness to witness effectively. That's what Paul's getting at in his second letter to the Corinthians there in chapter 3. The real witness to the work of the Lord comes as we receive of that fullness of the Spirit and we express that fullness of worship. And as we commit ourselves to walk in the obedience which only his Spirit can enable, but which God has promised to grant. So you may feel, as David did, even as Christ on the cross felt, my troubles are without number. Could Jesus have said this statement, though? In the middle of this psalm, we are told that there are words of Jesus, but surely only David or you or I could say, my sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. You know what? As I was preparing this message this week, I had an unusual encounter with the Lord, and I had no plan to reference it, but it's just come clear to me as I saw that statement, something I didn't see before. I had a mental picture that came from the Lord, a picture that I could see in my mind, but it was not something that I felt I generated. It was something that began to be visible to me as I was praying and worshiping the Lord in a time of devotion this week. And it was Jesus glorified. It was an extraordinary picture of Jesus. Now, I can't tell you what Jesus looks like except to say there was a man there that looked like Jesus to me. And I have no doubt about it because Jesus is who he is. And when we see him, we know him. And he was glorified in the sense that he looked grand and tall and brilliant and bright. And he had a spectacular crown on his head. And the crown, which was like rays of light coming off of his head, was a crown of thorns. And I was filled with emotion. I was filled with an emotion that goes beyond words. I won't be able to describe to you why or what. I just felt extraordinary gratitude to God. And it wasn't something I generated. It was a gratitude that came to me as a gift from God. And as I meditated upon this passage, I always thought that this verse, verse 12, was a pivot, that earlier there's Jesus' words coming through the mouth of David, but here it's not Jesus. I think I was wrong. I think Jesus does say, my sins have overtaken me. Now, wait a minute, that's heresy, Courtney. Jesus had no sin. That's true. But he suffered on the cross for sin. Whose sins have overtaken him? Mine. Yours. But on the cross, Jesus doesn't say, their sins have overtaken me. He says, my sins have overtaken me. Because Jesus came to bear our sins and to take them upon himself. He is without sin. He never sinned. I'm not calling that into question, and it's important that you understand that I'm not calling that into question. What I am saying is that Jesus bears our sins, and they are a glory to him, not in the fact that they are sin, but in the fact that by doing so, he fulfilled the will of the Father. And so what the enemy meant for evil, like a crown of thorns, turns into a glorious crown because Christ wears it in fidelity and faith to the will of the Father. Hallelujah! When that crown of thorns was burrowed into his brow, blood would have poured down. You know how much your scalp will bleed? If you've ever had just a nick, you know that there's a lot of blood that can come from that. Imagine big, long thorns like that driven into your brow, along with sweat. It would have entered into his eyes and literally been blinding in effect. I believe there's a picture of that here. I can't insist upon it as a fact, but I think verse 12 is Jesus on the cross saying, I have borne these sins. I have worn this crown. My own blood blinds me, but I don't live by sight. I see by faith. And for the joy that is set before him, he endures the crown. He endures the cross for the sake of his beloved. My heart fails within me would have been a literal effect for Jesus on the cross. Likely cardiac arrest from the trauma, the blood loss, and the weight of his own body bearing down on his lungs and his heart. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. I believe that while this is David talking about, Lord, deal with my enemies, it is also Christ speaking about the enemy of our souls. It's a statement about the demonic. May those demonic forces that try to use your vulnerability against you, may they be put to shame, says the Lord. And they will be. They are being put to shame, even as he is glorified. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, now here, I want you to hear these as the words of David. David is the king. He's probably the richest person in the country. David is a warrior, strong and mighty, and with many victories in battle. David is handsome. Remember, ruddy-faced and handsome. David has many wives allowed at that time and a sign of great blessing in that culture. David has troops. David has palace, or at least he has a place from which he rules as a king. David has privilege. David was an artist, a gifted musician, a skilled poet, a worship leader. But David, all these great things, says, actually, I'm poor because my need is in God. And actually, I am weak because my trust is in God. But this is also the entire message of the incarnation. Christ, who is the author of creation, comes into it as a child, lives in it as a man, just like us, dies in it on a cross, a human death for human sin, not of his own, but ours. And so Jesus, who is the ultimate power, says to the Father, I am poor and needy, says to his people, I am humble in heart. And because he humbled himself to the point of obedience of death on the cross, God has elevated him to the highest point. And now everything in all creation is under his rule, is under his feet. But Christ says, here, I want to raise you up to where I am. I want to seat you with me in the heavenlies. Why? Because God is our help. Because God is our deliverer. Because Christ is our Savior. And we can say this about God. You are my God. Do not delay. It's the Spirit and the bride saying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. But also Christ saying to you and I, therefore you do not delay. Do not delay to believe. Do not delay to have faith. And don't delay to reveal your need to the Lord. Reveal the poverty of your soul to the Lord with praise, and you will be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Psalm 40 is written in Hebrew, but it was translated into Greek before Jesus walked the earth. And in the Greek translation, the poor, the word for poor that is used, is the same word that Jesus is quoted as saying in Matthew 5. In other words, This is the kind of poverty that both passages are talking about, a recognition of our need. And when the chief shepherd appears, says Peter, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, none of us can bear on the cross what Christ bore for us. But Jesus said, if you will follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. None of us can wear the crown of thorns that Christ wore for us. But if we are going to wear the crown of glory that he has for us, he says, be willing to wear the thorns now, because these thorns now are nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed when we are reunited with him. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. Don't give up waiting, because the time is coming for the reward, for the harvest. And in the interim, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. The will of the Lord is for you to receive the reward of his blessing, to be taken from miry clay to the firm rock, and to receive the spirit of overflowing worship, to delight in what delights him, and thereby to live a life of effective witness, and ultimately to earnestly walk out in obedience the Spirit, the will of the Spirit of God. Here you'll see that they're a little bit reversed, points 2 and 3 in the bulletin. I almost reprinted these today, and then I thought, no, I went back and forth on this, actually. I really think, and I want to close with this, our walk of obedience and our effective witness are two ways of describing the same thing. You cannot evangelize to the Lord while walking in consistent disobedience. And you will not be ineffective in your evangelistic witness if you are relying on the Spirit to enable you to walk in obedience. We need God's help in order to worship, in order to witness, in order to walk in obedience. And the good news from our Father today is his help is here. Lord, we turn our hands to you, our hearts to you, our faces to you today. Glorified Christ, and we say, we are poor and needy, but we are also sure and confident that your loving kindness endures forever. We confess our doubts, our fears. We express our needs, and we raise our requests to you, Lord. But we also ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, with the attitude of worship, to praise you no matter what our situation, to trust you at all times, and to be a good and effective witness for you. And Lord, wherever there is need, wherever there is hurt, wherever there is pain, wherever there is distress, wherever there is a long wait and the sense of weariness that can come, I pray that you would renew, that you would refresh. And wherever there is anyone who has turned away from you, backslidden away from you, or never having really realized that you were there, I pray that you would open their eyes today, their ears today, their heart today, to know this great truth, that they have a Father in heaven who loves them, a Savior at hand who saves them, and a Lord God who will lead them. And friend, if that's you, I just stand in agreement with you now. If you would do this very thing, if you would say, I give myself entirely to Jesus Christ today, that he would be Lord and Master of my life, that my desire would be what he desires, and that his will would guide my life. And Jesus says, I will surely do this, and I will lead you from glory to glory. Hallelujah. We bless your name, Lord.